Well, let me open up in a word of prayer as we get ready to go. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for everyone that's come tonight. We pray that it's a blessing. We pray that we learn the things from your word that will encourage us to know you, that you have everything under control. And we just want to praise you for this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. All right, so everybody should have a handout. Yeah, so give me one. So the handout is pretty helpful, I think, because it does a couple of things. The main topic today is going to be the day of the Lord itself, specifically, which is one of the biggest themes in the Bible, if you understand the Old Testament and how it... In fact, whole books of the Old Testament, people call them the minor prophets, but the book of the 12, as the Hebrews called them, many of them, like Zephaniah, it's all about the day of the Lord, the whole book. And several of them, Zechariah, deals with the day of the Lord. I mean, most of the chapters are about the day of the Lord. So if you do studies in those 12 minor, so-called minor prophets, you'll find out it talks a lot about the day of the Lord. So we're going to do that today. And that's kind of, you know, we've been moving chronologically from the beginning of the week, right, all the way to the middle and then to the end. And so where we are in time is an unknown time, right? The day of the Lord begins with, initiates with Jesus coming. That's the day of the Lord, Jesus actually coming. And then the very, within hours, almost immediately begins the day of the Lord. So I have it here, day of Christ, day of the Lord, because... really, they're kind of like two sides of one coin, right? The day of Christ is always a positive thing. The day of the Lord is almost always exclusively wrath, judgment, and all the horrible things that's going to be... Think of the book of Revelation. We think of all the horrible things that's going to take place on the earth. And that would be, well, mostly the trumpets and then the bowl judgments are part of the day of the Lord, and that's exactly where we are. So let me look at it first. Let's start with the day of Christ. So I gave a really brief explanation of what the day of Christ is before we look at some of the verses. It's associated with our being gathered together when Christ comes for us, right? It's a positive thing, right? It's the thing that we're anticipating. It's the thing we're looking forward to is Jesus coming. And that's called the day of Christ. And that, so there's several passages. There's about, how many? One, two, three, six of them. I think that's all of them. I think that's all the passages that name use the phrase day of Christ or something like that that are right here. And so I put them all together just so you get that sense of what's going on with the day of Christ. It's very positive. Again, it's a good thing. But generally, remember the day of Christ and the day of the Lord is like hours or minutes or however much time there is between one to the other, because when Christ comes, he delivers us, but then we'll begin the wrath of God. And there's a small time frame. I guess really the frame time frame is the wrath itself is poured out in Revelation 8, the first couple of verses, because that's the last of the seals. Remember, seal number 7 isn't really an event. It's really the 7 trumpets. So when he opens up the last seal, it opens into the 7 trumpets. And that begins the wrath of God. But right here, 1 Corinthians 1:8, let's read a couple of them here. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? In other words, when Jesus comes, that you're blameless. And he's encouraging them to live for the Lord, obviously. He's very clear what he's saying there. So he wants you to be very ready for the day of Christ. Now, the second one is a really interesting one. We learn a lot from this one. 1 Corinthians 5:5, to deliver such a one unto Satan is a man in the Corinthian church. He's having relations with his dad's wife or whatever. It's like his mother-in-law, right? It's a pretty perverse thing going on there. And the whole church knows about it. And they know that it's going on. What Paul's saying, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And that's one of the things that can happen is for believers, we get out of whack so bad and we just want to stay selfish and living in the flesh, well, God may have to take us out, right? And that's what's going on here. Paul's saying, I'm going to deliver him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that in order that the spirit may be saved when? In the day of the Lord Jesus. So that's the positive side of it. He'll still be saved, but he lost his life now and all the privileges that he has in this life now. Privileges of honoring God and getting, because when we go to the judgment seat of Christ, it's about what we do for Christ. And so if you lose your opportunity, he's still going to be saved, but he's not going to have as much reward in heaven. And so that's part of what's going on there. First, 2 Corinthians now, a second book that talks about it. As also, you have, obviously I don't get King James there. As also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as you are also ours rejoicing, right, in the day of Jesus. In other words, while getting to rejoice in each other, especially Paul saying, I led many of you to the Lord, I get to rejoice in you and with you. And that's, it goes both ways here. So just the idea we're rejoicing when? At the day of the Lord Jesus. So it's a wonderful thing. We're looking forward to that. We rejoice when we see people who come to faith. Philippians 1:10, that you may approve things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense until when? Till the day of Christ. We're supposed to live a certain holy life until Christ comes. So the day of Christ is the same day of the Lord Jesus, the same idea. The day that he comes to rescue us, we call that the rapture. But the short answer is, it's when he comes to deliver us by way of the rapture. Philippians 2:6, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may have not, that have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. That we're running and we're serving and everything we're doing is for a purpose and has a value, and we're doing it for Jesus' sake, and we get to rejoice in the day of Christ. Again, you see, it's always positive. So when we talk about the day of Christ and the day of the Lord being just a minutes or hours or maybe even days apart, but not much distance between the two, it's very positive, and it moves into very negative. Now, some translations on some of these texts, they call it the day of the Lord. They don't actually say day of Christ. I think that's why I'm quoting King James, because I have more confidence in the translation, to be honest, that when it says, in fact, 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathered together unto him, right, that's the rapture, that ye may not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And many, some of the new translations say day of the Lord is at hand, which I don't, there's a lot of the conversation that I can go hours on that conversation, but on textual criticism. But the point is, day of Christ is a positive thing. They're looking forward to the day of Christ. They thought that their friends and neighbors and relatives that have died are going to miss out on the rapture because they had died. Because Paul already told them that not everyone's going to die, and some are going to be resurrected while they're still alive. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52 describes that. We shall not all die, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So they knew that, so they were concerned with it. So it's the day of Christ that they're anticipating in context. So a translation as day of the Lord is faulty without going into the longer conversation as to why. So all these are excellent and wonderful things. We're all looking forward to the day of Christ. And that's just a simple explanation by just looking at the verses, and they're all referring to when Christ comes for us. So a couple short notes, I guess, about that. Maybe I referred to some of these already. The day of Christ is that aspect of his coming where believers are drawn out of this world unto himself, like we're raptured. We call it the harpazo, is the Greek word in 1 Thessalonians 4. Harpazo is that snatching, we're snatched off of the earth into the sky, or the catching away, and it's also known as the rapture. So we're looking forward to that. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. This is the day believers are looking forward to. It's a time of blessing and joy in Christ's presence. And I do say this, an important concept, the day of Christ must be distinguished from the day of the Lord. Because one's all positive and the other is all negative. It's pretty obvious when we go into the specifics of the day of the Lord, right? And so Day of Christ chronologically occurs just prior to the day of the Lord, at which time God's wrath will be poured out. So day of Christ, we go up, and then time-wise, chronologically, the day of the Lord will begin, and that would be a time of wrath. So the bigger subject is the one that has so many, that was what, six verses about the day of Christ, but there's literally hundreds of verses that talk about the day of the Lord, especially in the Old Testament, everywhere. And so here's my little minor description of it. It's the period of divine judgment that will be poured out on the world almost immediately after Jesus arrives in the clouds of the sky. So boom, happens, we go up, and then on the earth begins that wrath. It will extend from that time when Christ comes, right, through the millennial kingdom on earth, and including the new heaven and new earth, the renovation of the earth. So the period of the day of the Lord isn't a day. It's an extended period of time. Anyone does a study on, in fact, we're not going to go through the details of it, but when you study this and look at the word yom, for example, the day in the Old Testament, you look at how it's used, the word is used 2,200 times. So it can be a large study, right? You look at the word day, and there is eschatological uses of it, where it's referring to something way out in the future. But there's all kinds of use for it. The day in the Hebrew could be a 24-hour day from sunset, sunrise, to sunset. It can be 24 literal hours, which we normally think of. A generic span of time, and I have a number. I'm not trying to get into all the details. I just want us to get this one point, and that is it's generally not a 24-hour period. I mean, in the context of, you know, like the next day, well, he's referring to a 24-hour period. But in the astrological sense, that is in a future aspect, when it talks about the day of the Lord or that day, it's talking about something way out in the future. That is an extended period of time. So the key of all this is it must be determined by the context, right? Whatever study we look at, you have to say, well, how is it being used to determine what the intent is, whether it's intended to be, you know, there's an example, parallel figuratively of a year. They use a day and they use a year, and it's kind of poetic. They all refer to the same thing. Yeah, so you have to look at it in its context to determine what it really was intended to mean. But the eschatological, big word, this eschatos is the Greek word for last, and ology is the study of, so the study of last things. So when you look at the Old Testament verses that talk about the day of the Lord, it's referring to things that is future from our time. The day of the Lord is not now. It's certainly going to be in the future. Again, all this really matters is to look at all the words, how it's used in its context. But the key of it was to understand there's two aspects to it. When I say two aspects, it's number one, wrath, number two, blessing. But the blessing side is very small, because most of the emphasis is what's going to happen during the 70th week of Daniel, which would be the trumpet and the bowl judgments, right? Most of it's referring to those kind of difficult things. It's not the past tribulation, because tribulation, you know, began in the middle of the week, and Christ comes, and that ends tribulation. But that also begins a new period called the Day of the Lord. So this red is the same color on all the charts that have the, you know, the chronology, the white for the first 3.5, the yellow for the tribulation, the red now for the Day of the Lord. This is going to be the period that extends the longest, you know, as far as time-wise. It's not just a day or a year or a month or whatever. It's actually going to be, it includes the entire 1,000 years, because a couple of the verses refer to the time when after the kingdom, when there's a new heaven and a new earth, and it is part of that day does include that. So we understand it chronologically, it goes pretty far in time wise. So it's 1,000 years plus, at least, depending on how much into the 70th week and how much after the millennial kingdom is over before there's a new heaven and a new earth. So it's at least 1,000 years in time. So there's a bunch of verses. We could, again, there's just the ones that specifically say that day and or the day of the Lord. I think it's like 85, something like that. So it's quite prevalent in the Old Testament to see that phrase, the day of the Lord, or in that day, this is what's going to happen. So a couple of let me just describe each one. So the wrath is the first part of it, right? Number one, wrath, the biggest part. The day of the Lord refers to that period when the Lord alone will be exalted. So in the Old Testament, I have a couple of verses here. Isaiah 2, verse 11 and 17. I think this really is important. Isaiah 2, 11 and 17. They both say the same thing a little differently. Isaiah 2, 11 says, "The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of man shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." It says a lot in that verse because it's saying, man, right now, I call this man's day. This is the day or the time of the Gentiles, could be another way of describing it. But right now, this is man's day. And as you look into the world, you see who looks like it's in control. Well, it looks like man is, and man does whatever he wants to do, and things on this earth can be very corrupt and very evil because it is man's day. When God's day of the Lord begins, that all stops. It's going to be obvious that he's in control, and he's taking charge, and he's going to cleanse the earth is what he's going to do. Verse 17 says almost the same thing. Let me just quote them both. "The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, the haughtiness of men shall be brought low, the Lord alone will be exalted in that day." So who's getting all the preeminence at the day of the Lord? God. God will get all the preeminence because it's obvious he's doing something to cleanse the earth of its sin. So the lofty looks of the man, so I do quote, I guess I did quote it up here as well. So the idea is this is a period of time where God alone will be exalted. Now, similar, but the blessing side, and the blessing side is really the kingdom, right? And then the new heaven and new earth. So chronologically, it's wrath, and then there will be blessing. And the wrath is, we don't know how long, less than 3.5 years, right? Before we go into the blessing period. So you could say the blessing would take the most time of the day of the Lord, right? During the kingdom, because that's 1,000 years. So that's a long period. But the day of the Lord overall is the longest of all the time periods, like the first 3.5 years, tribulation, now wrath, or the day of the Lord is a long extended period. So the blessing, the same prophets who spoke of the eschatological or last days judgment upon the ungodly were the same ones who also prophesied that day would encompass future hope. Right? They talk about the judgments and all the difficulties. In fact, a lot of the so-called minor prophets always start out at the beginning with it, talking about judgment and judgment because Israel's, corrupt and Israel's not following the Lord and Israel's doing their own thing. And he says, "I'm going to bring this and I'm going to bring you into captivity and I'm going to judge you this way and that way." And then the last couple chapters, or maybe sometimes just the last chapter, he says, "But I'm going to bring you back ultimately. I'm going to restore you back and I'm going to bless you in spite of you." Yeah, that's what it seems like, the way the Word of God puts that. So the idea of Israel will be judged, and they're going to be seeing, of course, this whole period, the idea of the wrath. We won't, again. We go up, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord begins, and that's what's taking place on the earth. So those two aspects are both pretty important. Okay, so I had a couple of ways of doing this. I just kind of broke it down. The day of the Lord, basic. So God, who deserves great glory, is almost unknown to the world, right? We all kind of get that. You look at the world doesn't care. God's nothing to them. They just, it's a dog-eat-dog world. It's whatever they want, however way they think they could gain some kind of power or whatever. One day, that is going to change, right? It's a prophesied day that has not yet come. It's called the day of the Lord. So I'm just kind of summarizing this into it. Right now, God is not looked at and thought much about, but when the day of the Lord begins, that's going to change everything. This will be when God is finally presented, recognized as the Almighty, and that's the same Isaiah 2, 11 and 17 we looked at a little while ago, which was the idea that man is going to be humbled and God alone will be exalted. And that is when Christ comes and then it begins that day. So when we get into the book of Revelation, the champion of the day of the Lord would be the Lamb, would be Jesus. And I think we see it. If you really do a good study in Revelation, you see the themes. So this theme of the day of the Lord is applied in the book of Revelation, starting in chapter 8, which is the trumpets, and then the bowl judgments. And so those chapters are very important because the day of the Lord is God alone being exalted, and he's bringing judgment on the earth. And there's no challenge question in anybody's mind who's doing it. They all know it's God. And yet, several times, in the midst of all the the wrath and the judgment going on, in the midst of all that, they say, and yet they still will not repent. Just an amazing, amazing truth. So let me summarize it this way. The day of the Lord introduction. The day of man is what we are right now. It's just obvious man seems to, on the outward, on the appearances, man's in control. During this present age, God allows human evil, right? We know it. Evil goes on, and he does permit it. He does allow it. It's also known as the mystery of lawlessness, 2 Thessalonians 2:7. The mystery of lawlessness is going on right now. It's going to end. When the day of the Lord begins, it will no longer be going on that way. He allows the mystery of this of lawlessness to run its course. This is also called the present evil age. And that's why a lot of times in the New Testament, Paul, instead of using the word cosmos for world, he often uses aeon, the idea of age. It's a period of time. This is like the age of man, man day. And he said that man day is going to come to an end because God day, the day of the Lord, is coming and he'll take care of everything. So the culmination of man's day will be the appearance of a world leader called the Lawless One. We all call him the Antichrist, right? That's the culmination of it. It's near the end of this period, man day, but the Lawless One, the Antichrist, comes on the scene. Who attempts to what? He counterfeits Jesus. He calls himself a Messiah. What does he claim? 2 Thessalonians 2:4, that he is what? I'm God, right? I mean, wow, what an abomination. But bottom line is, that's God saying, Antichrist is kind of a picture of humanity overall, right? He just is. The world as it is, man day right now, is about ourselves and what do we gain and all the power and influence we could have for ourselves. But really, he's just a picture of the society as it is, which is corrupt and selfish and not God glorifying and certainly have no gratitude towards God. So man day comes to an end because God day, the day of the Lord, will come in. Then righteousness is the goal here. When God breaks into human history in a direct fashion, it will be set up to be to set up righteousness. Because right now, the world is all about itself and unrighteous. And so what he's doing with the day of the Lord, he's beginning to purge evil out. There's going to be a lot of people die, right? And that's part of the purging that he's going to do. He's bringing in righteousness by getting rid of the unlawful, getting rid of those who hate him and will not believe in him. So God is going to act against sin. He will have people who will reflect his character. There's going to be people that were not believers when the rapture took place, right? Because if the rapture takes place, all believers go up. There's going to be some people that come to faith, and they're going to survive this. They're going to see all the devastation and all the difficulty. They're going to live through it because what happens is those that survive it, trust in the Lord and survive it, they make it to the end, they go into the kingdom in their mortal bodies. That's the only way you can populate the kingdom is those who are alive and believers that go into the kingdom. So there's going to be the righteousness is there's going to be some that will come to faith, but the point is he's purging mostly. The biggest point is there's a lot of people that are dying in judgment in order to cleanse the earth. And then of course he's using the wrath itself. And it's something that God's been building up. It's like a pressure cooker, if you will. It's just building. The wrath of God builds. There's so many texts that talk about God's wrath building up and building up, and he's going to let it all out at that day when Christ comes, and then the day of the Lord begins. So the day of the Lord would be a future time when God would pour out his wrath upon the unbelieving world again, but that doesn't mean that there's not going to be some believers that come to faith, new believers, during that time. There will be. That's a study all by itself to look at the examples where you can see new believers do come to faith even after the church is raptured. He would directly and openly intervene in the affairs of man. You know, everyone says that right now. Where's God? Bad things happen. Where's God when bad things happen? Well, yeah, he's intervening, but he's going to intervene in a special way here And no one's going to deny that he's intervening when that takes place. So, you know, this time, day of the Lord is also called day of judgment. Of course, the day of reckoning. You know, I can know, see the guy standing on the corner. The end is near, you know, with the signs, you know. The end really is near when that happens, because it's real wrath and real judgment is going to be taking place at that time. I'm just trying to give you a little introduction, because you can spend a whole lot of time looking at a whole bunch of passages, and this is just a summation. So, where are we at chronologically? You have a similar, well, I guess I don't have the, I guess I could put the new heaven and new earth on there at the end of there on there, but I didn't. I created this one 2017, so I didn't think to add that. But here's the big picture. What we're talking about, the first 3.5 years is still 3.5 years, 42 months, 1260 days, right? And then the tribulation begins when the Antichrist breaks his covenant, and right in the middle of the week, Daniel and Jesus and Paul all referred to that, that middle of the week, which begins tribulation, which is what? Cut short. We don't, otherwise no flesh would be saved, is what Jesus said there. So Matthew 24, verse 22, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. So it's cut short. The rapture comes, right? Jesus comes down to the sky. He doesn't come all the way down. We go up. I guess I could have put the arrow the other direction, but I'm showing Jesus, and that's why they're down. So pointing down, he comes down to the sky. We go up, and we go to be with him, and then immediately begins, you see the red part, is the wrath of God, or the day of the Lord. So this whole period, from the time that Jesus comes, including the entire kingdom period, all that purple, until the end, until there's a new heaven and a new earth, is called the day of the Lord. So it's a long period. It's at least 1,000+ years overall. And so that's a summation of it. There's a lot more detail to it. But to get, you see, both of the wrath is however long it is to the end of the week. But then the blessing will be all rest. You know, once Jesus finally comes all the way to the earth, it has the judgment of the nations and all that stuff that will take place, and then they go into the kingdom. The rest of that's going to be all blessing and a wonderful time. So the day of the Lord starts out with wrath, but we're in with blessing. So I was starting to think about it from the standpoint of Revelation, and so the book of Revelation itself. So 1:1, Revelation 1:1, the book opens up saying, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place," right? "And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John." So I summarized it by saying, we're about to get some information from the Father about the Son. The Father's giving things to the Son. He's giving it to John, his servant. So the Father is giving information about his Son. Because the Son's really, Jesus is the one who's doing everything that we're seeing going on in the book of Revelation. It's all about Jesus. Book of Revelation, all themes are around him. Now, he's in concert, of course, with the Father. Everything he does, they're in total agreement. But visually and anything that's going on, it's Jesus executing the book of Revelation. So the Son will execute God's day by exposing the world to the Father. So Jesus is doing it, but he's doing it in the name of the Father, right? Everything he's doing is in judging and bringing it, poured on the wrath, is in the name of the Father, but he's the one who's executing it. He's the one that's involved with the angels and with the trumpets and with the bowls, judgments, and all that goes with it. So again, they're in concert with one another. But Jesus is the one mostly doing all the big work. So everyone alive at that time will see and know that it is God. Again, Isaiah 2:11-17. You know, man's going to be brought down low, and everybody's going to know the Lord alone is the one being exalted during this time. And so when we see all this judgment, we think of it as, well, that's a bad thing, that's negative, that's, you know, all that. But from God's viewpoint, it's actually, he's slowly bringing about righteousness. He's purging. So God has a different view of what's going on in Revelation. His holiness and his righteousness is clearing out the evil men that are on the earth. But from our standpoint, well, oh, it's so bad, all this judgment. Well, guess what? We all deserve it, by the way. I know I do. And so I'm not getting that judgment because of the mercy of God. So, but that's a different viewpoint from God's view versus us. So the good news is that God is going to come to this earth and remove everything that's not like Him. If you think about it like that, everything's going to conform to His nature because it's holy and it's pure and it's just. And everything He does is holy and pure and just. And we tend to not be holy and pure and just. So He's clearing that out. The day of the Lord is about getting rid of things that are not like His nature, right? So He's going to do that in three ways, three points here, and in this order. So He'll first start with the church. How does He start with the church? Where He's going to rapture us up. Right? The day of Christ, the day of the Lord, minutes, hours, a day or two, whatever. There's not much time between the two. The only time I know between it is in Revelation 8:1, just before He opens up the last seal and then the trumpets begin, there's silence in heaven for a half an hour. I mean, that's about as much time as there is that it gives us. It may be longer than a half hour, but there's only, so between the day of Christ and day of the Lord is at least a 30-minute period, a window. That's all we know from Revelation 8:1 and 2. So the church is going to be cleansed. The church will be taken up. 1 Thessalonians 4, you know, talks about the fact that we're to be raptured. Everyone knows these verses. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Paul speaking, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who had no hope. Again, they were concerned that those had died was not. They thought that only those that were alive when Jesus comes are going to get resurrected. So those who died missed out. He's saying, no. Paul's going to correct that. If you died, you're still going to go up. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus, those who have died. So he's trying to get them to understand. It's not only those who are alive at the time that Jesus comes, but anyone who believed in Him and have already died. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, the time that they thought that was the only kind of rapture is going to be for those who are alive at the time, for those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So it's like saying, those guys down there are going to have a little advantage over you, right? We always do because they got 6 feet or more to go up, right? But you get that, but he is pointing out they're not going to miss out on anything just because they died. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise second. No, we all know it says first, right? So the dead in Christ rise first. So He's actually saying they actually have an advantage. Split second and twinkle of an eye. I don't know how much first that is, but He is. They are first, one way or another. They're going to come up. They're going to be resurrected. So that's a great point. Then we, which are alive and remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then He says, go and comfort one another with these words. So the first thing that's going to happen is the church is taken out. It's His bride, it's His body, and we're taken out, and then begins the wrath itself. And so who's going to be around for the wrath? Remember, this is Daniel's 70th week, right? Daniel's 70th week is about who? Daniel's 7th week is about Israel. And so God's going to bring Israel back. And so He's going to bring them back to faith, right? Right now, they're in unbelief during the 70th week. They're not believing. And so He's using this pressure, all that goes along with it, this tension from the day of the Lord, wrath, and what's going to, because it's going to be affecting everything, right? He's going to bring on, this will cleanse national Israel. He will cleanse her through the trumpets, right, the trumpet judgments. He will take care of national Israel, His fruit. He's going to, in other words, He's just going to bring her back to Himself. But this is the key. Zechariah 1, or 13, 8. Everyone, this is kind of an interesting verse. Zechariah, verses 8 and 9, I think, yeah, both verses. And it shall come to pass in all the land, He's talking about in that day, says the Lord, that two-thirds of it shall be cut off and die. He's talking about Israel. Two-thirds Israel will be cut off and die. Right? But one-third of it shall be left in it. Right? One-third of Jews will survive. And he said, verse 9, next verse, I will bring the one third through the fire, the wrath of God. They're going to be seeing all this judgment going on. They're going to go through this. They're going to see all this judgment. I will bring the one third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined. Again, the big picture is God's redeeming everything, right? At the day of Christ, he redeems us. Our sins are forgiven. We get a rapture. We get a resurrection. We get all this good stuff. But the rest of the day of the Lord is about redeeming everything else, right? So the day of Christ is about redeeming the believers, right? The church. And the day of the Lord is about redeeming the earth and Israel. So it's like everything else is getting becoming more holy, right? Is what he says. And he will test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, this is my people. This is because it's at the end of the week, right? When they finally trust in him. Hosea, the last couple of verses of Hosea 5 and 6 talks about them coming together and praying, and they trust in the Lord. Isaiah 53 talks about the same idea, that they ultimately will trust in the Lord, and they do. But that doesn't happen till the end of the week, right? And so, in the meanwhile, they're going to be seeing the wrath of God being poured out on the earth. Because remember, people are going to know that it's God doing it. They're not going to be surprised what's going on. So even the unbeliever is going to know it's God doing it. So Israel is going to go, man, did we miss it? Did we miss it with Jesus? Look at all this bad stuff. And I know that's God doing it. So they're challenging themselves. What have they done by not believing on Jesus? And he said, and they will call my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. So Israel will come to faith as part of the day of the Lord. And number three, he will cleanse the earth. Oh my goodness, you look at the wrath of God being poured out, the trumpets, and the bowls are far more severe than the trumpets are. But the point is, the earth goes through all kinds of, the water turns to blood, trees are burned up and destroyed, mountains are leveled, there's a whole bunch of bad things. The only one that has a time to it is the one where the locusts come out, and they come out and they sting men and torment men for 5 months. Oh, that's the only of the wrath, the trumpets and the bowls, that give us any time frame, right, as far as how long that lasts. So, but all we know is it's going to be a tough time on the earth. I do believe somewhere along the way, those that trust in the Lord will be protected through this time, right? That seems to be consistent with the Word of God, that those that trust in Him, He'll bring protection. But they're going to see devastation, obviously, like the world has never seen. Things are going to be very difficult. So the whole earth, He will remove the wicked, right? He'll have to wipe the earth itself, because by the time you get to the beginning of the kingdom, it's going to be different. You know, you've always probably heard the phrase, the lion will lay down with the lamb and things like that. You know, he's not like he's a carnivore anymore. He's not looking for to kill that lamb and eat it. Today, we would think he's just turning around, well, wow, lunch, right? Obviously, we think it very differently. It's going to be different during that time. Geologically, a whole lot of things will take place that will be different. But it's still not the end. There's going to be out further, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, right? That period of time later on, which is still part of the day of the Lord. So, anyway, he's going to shape this earth by bringing on all the judgment. So, when we think of the gospel of Christ, right, when we think of the gospel of Christ, this is a pretty simple, right? We think of God, sin, Christ, and faith, right? Simple idea, overarching. There's lots of verses, you know, Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So we understand that as Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again on the third day, and all who believe in him have everlasting life. That's the gospel of Christ, right? That's pretty simple. But there's another gospel that is expressed quite a bit, especially in the Gospels. It refers to creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. God's been trying to bring about restoration. Even when there's an allusion to it when Jesus comes on the earth when he first came. So what was the first message that Jesus brought? Well, let's go back. What was the first message that John the Baptist brought? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Kingdom of heaven? Where'd that come from, right? I mean, you go, I don't remember that phrase in the Old Testament. And so they're saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I mean, it's just before us. We're going to be able to see a glimpse of what it's going to be like in the kingdom of heaven. So the message, let me try to summarize. Christ will judge and renew the earth as part of the gospel. The gospel, he's going to bring judgment, in which is really redemption. He's redeeming and restoring, right? And when you think of the book of Revelation, what's happening is God is bringing in righteousness. So he's redeeming and he's restoring. He's going to be changing everything. Now, he's going to be doing it over time with the pouring out of the judgment. Not like it happens like an instant snap, right? But it happens over time. But the point is he's revering who he is and what about the holiness and how the world is so corrupt. So the removal, there's a message up there. In fact, I said that before. I think I like the way I said that. Let me go back to that one. This is when God will finally be presented. Oh, I guess there was a way I said it. It was really good. That really summarized it. The point is he's removing people because of judgment. People are being removed, right? And so part of the removal for us was the church being raptured. But the removal is people that are dying on the earth. And that he's cleansing the earth during the day of the Lord. So the gospel of the kingdom, remember when John the Baptist said, "Are you the one?" He sent a messenger to Jesus, said, "Are you the one?" And what did Jesus do? He quoted the Old Testament saying, well, the blind see and the deaf hear. He's telling them this is an idea of what it's like in the kingdom. Now, when we think of the kingdom, we're thinking about out here in 1,000 years. Yeah, it's going to be different. It's going to be better. Things that are now bad and broken will be fixed and be much, it could be restored. So the idea Jesus is alluding to, in John, is alluding to what would be that 1,000-year kingdom, but they're saying while the king is here, it's like the idea of the kingdom is about to start. From their standpoint, the kingdom was about to begin. Of course, it did not. It's still yet out in the future. But so the gospel of the kingdom is about redeeming and restoring everything else. And so that's part of the gospel of the kingdom. That's why it's kind of a big theme. So I don't want to overwork that because I just want us to understand that the idea of the day of the Lord is a overarching truth. We see in the Old Testament, we see it alluded to in the Gospels, and of course in the book of Revelation, talks about it a lot. So the day of the Lord, before the day of the Lord will happen, a bunch of things will happen, right? Before Jesus comes back, the day of Christ, and the day of the Lord and the wrath begins, right? A number of things will take place. And I got some examples of those. This is kind of fun with pre-tribbers because they really squirm. It's very difficult. It's very difficult when they see passages like this. So let's look at these verses here. So Joel chapter 2, verse 30 and 31. And these, so many cross-referencing Matthew 24, 29, Revelation 6, remember, talks about this same idea. Joel says, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord." So before that day begins, there's going to be the cosmological signs. We've read this verse before, but just we're putting it in the context, of course, of the day of the Lord here. So before the day of the Lord takes place, there will be the sun darkened and the moon darkened and the stars falling from the sky and earthquakes on the earth and tsunamis and all kinds of big things, dreadful things taking place on the earth before the day of the Lord even begins. So there's no idea of anything secret happening. This is God getting everybody's attention before the day of the Lord. He's announcing, "I'm about to start God Day," right? The day of the Lord. And so that's what the sun, moon, and stars are all about. He doesn't just come on the scene. He comes on the scene with a big show first, right? With these events. So what do we learn from Joel? That before the day of the Lord begins, there will be clear cosmic disturbances, including the sun, the moon, the stars, and earthquakes, and there's a number of things that would be taking place before the day of the Lord. So that's what the first thing we saw from Joel. Chronologically, this is fun to do because you say, what is the day of the Lord? And they go, well, it's the whole 70th week, and then you have to deal with that. Well, when was the tribulation? And so the tribulation and the day of the Lord are really the same. And then you start, anyway, you have fun with them, because eventually they get tongue twisted, because they can't. It doesn't make sense. Because Jesus says after the tribulation of those days, he defines the period of time. They just have to ignore all the details. So Malachi. Well, of course, this is the same idea. You saw this before. So they're going to see the signs, sun, moon, and stars, and then the day of the Lord will take place, right? Number two. Okay, so number two, Malachi, right at the end of the book, right? The last chapter of the Old Testament. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Again, another thing that must take place before the day of the Lord begins, right? It's a big event. Now, most, even pre-trivers, pre-rappers, we all see Elijah as one of the two witnesses that would be on the earth for 42 months or less, 3.5 years. So from this time on, we go up, and then on the earth, he seals 144,000, and then there's also the two witnesses that would be around from this middle point to the end of the week. So Elijah is going to show up. So that's one of the things. Now, where we see that, he begins before the middle. Okay, so from the middle on, remember, this is when tribulation begins, right in the middle. And we're going to see a certain portion of time that's tribulation. So we will see them. We'll see the two witnesses, no doubt about it. They're going to be on the earth. They're going to be in Jerusalem. They're going to be judging anybody that tries to stop them. They're going to be telling the truth. They're going to be believers. And they're going to be telling Israel, believe in Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. They're going to have the message. So before the day of the Lord, Elijah will come forth. And so, and whether it's Enoch or Moses or somebody else is the other witness, we don't know. It just says, he names him as Elijah. So I'm just going to say it's Elijah. I'll just stick to the text, right? That's what it says. So before the day of the Lord, the cosmic events take place, but that's just before. But Elijah and the other witness will be around for a little bit of time before, way before the beginning of the day of the Lord. But it definitely happens before. So Elijah must come before the day of the Lord begins. It's pretty, this is how you have conversations with those who are pre-trib. You just be real simple. You got to, because then that's how I had to learn it. A friend of mine, Ron Wallace, he was so gracious. He knew I was very pre-trib and very deep into it. And I was teaching it, and he would just take me real slowly. Now, what does it say? Now, write it down. Write down what you see. And so we go to the next verse. Okay, now, what does it say? Okay, now, write down. Now, reconcile it. I was all out of whack, because there was no way it would fit. There's no way it would make any sense. So Paul... okay, so that's the idea. The two witnesses that I mentioned, they're going to be here. So let me go on to the next verse. 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul speaking. Now, we just read, I think, verses 1 and 2 earlier. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathered together unto him, the rapture, right? We ask you not to be shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by letter, as if from us, because there was a false letter that was circulating saying you missed it, you lost, you know, there is not going to be a day of Christ and all that, as if from us, as if Paul had written it, as though the day had Christ had already come. You missed it, sorry, too bad, so sad. It's false. Paul's saying, no, that's not true. That's not what I said. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of Christ coming, right, and our gathered together, that day will not come unless the falling away happens first. Falling away is apostasy, right? There's going to be a big falling away of people who claim to know Jesus but do not. It's going to be a falling away first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. He's going to be revealed. So we know when he's revealed is right here in the middle of the week, because he breaks his covenant with Israel and is revealed to be who he is. So the point, this point here is what Paul is saying, is there will be a great falling away and apostasy before Christ comes. That's interesting. For a number of reasons. If you're a pre-tribber, you believe that after Christ, after the rapture, there's going to be a great revival. I mean, they just believe there's going to be a great revival. Why? Because they can't explain all those believers in Revelation 6. They don't realize that's us. It's because they are from every nation, tongue, and tribe, and people that have been saved. They just have to believe that there's going to be a revival. It, nothing even comes close to implying there's going to be a revival in the future. I love a revival. Wouldn't you love to have a revival? I sure would. That'd be great. But nothing in Scripture guarantees there's going to be a revival. Nothing like that at all. So that has to happen before the day of the Lord, an apostasy of falling away. Because he goes on to tell you what that the idea of what he means. He says, hold to the faith, hold to the truth of God's word is the context, of course. So same verses, right? 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3. And then the man of sin is revealed, okay, which is the other point. So the man of sin is revealed in the middle of the week, as well as the apostasy of the church, or those that claim to be in the church. I call them make believers, meaning they act like on the outside they're believers, but inside they're not really believers. They're just they church people, or they're just named, act like they're believers, but they're certainly not. But in this context, this other point is the man of sin is going to be revealed. What does that mean? We're going to see him, if he were alive at the time. Any Christian is going to see that abomination take place. Any person is going to see this man reveal himself as the Antichrist. And the last point with that, so the summary of that is, the man of sin will be revealed before Christ returns. Very simple. I just make it very simple. For my main mind, I had to make it very simple. The man of sin, the Antichrist, will be revealed before Christ returns. If you're a preacher, if you're going, wait a minute, nothing has to happen before. I know. Don't get confused. And then I'm adding 3 and 4 now, 2 Thessalonians, right? Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come, again, that same day of the rapture, unless the fallen away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who, verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, right? Showing himself that he is God. So what is that saying? That's saying that the man of sin, the Antichrist, will declare to be what? God. He's going to declare that he is God before Christ returns. So all these things have to happen, right? The cosmic disturbance in the sky, that's really at the end of that period. That's the thing that we're in our period on the earth. Elijah will be on the earth, two witnesses. There'll be an apostasy. The man of sin will reveal himself in the middle of the week to be the Antichrist, and he's actually going to claim to be God. We're going to see all that if you're alive at the time when Jesus comes. But I hope so. I do. And then one other passage. In 1 Thessalonians 5, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief. And it sure does. Who's it come as a thief to? Certainly not the believers. Look at it in context. For when, you know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night, for when they, third person, right, they, the unbelievers, say peace and safety. Who's saying peace and safety? The unbelievers. Why are they saying peace and safety? Because they believe the Antichrist and they took the mark of the beast and all that goes with it. And so they can buy and they can sell. And from their standpoint, life is okay. Life is good. Life is easy for us. They're going to say peace and safety. Then sudden destruction comes upon them, right? Because he comes. Jesus now comes. Cosmic event takes place. Sun, moon, and stars. Jesus comes. He raptures us up. And they say sudden destruction, the day of the Lord, the wrath they're going to see, the wrath of God. And then he says, then sudden destruction comes on them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. They, again, are the unbelievers, those that do not trust in the Lord. So for those in darkness, that is the unbelievers, they will have a sense of peace before Christ returns. Again, doesn't fit anything that looks like a pre-trib, nothing even remotely to that idea. So these are things that must happen before the day of the Lord begins. The day of the Lord, again, is that two-sided coin. The day of Christ is the blessing. The day of the Lord is going to be the judgment that will take place on the earth. Okay, so let me just jump. I don't want to be late on time-wise. So you know, we have a couple of passages that deal with the reaction when Christ returns, right? In Matthew 24, verse 30-31, says all tribes of the earth will mourn, right? They're all going to go, oh no. And it means all tribes, not just Israel. But some preachers say the whole book of Matthew is about the Jew and has nothing to do with the church. That's just outrageous to basically to say that, because it has no basis and it's contradictory. Because Luke, they would never say that of Luke. And Luke's the one that says the same thing. On the earth, the nations will be in distress, right? Just like he's saying the earth will be mourned. Not Israel, but all the tribes of the earth will mourn. The whole earth, everyone's going to see the cosmic signs, and they're like, I'm not ready for this. What does it say about it? Do I need to do what with Jesus? They don't know what to do. So the nation's going to be distressed. The people will be fainting, it says, for fear. They're afraid, and I guess they should be, when they see these things take place. Same idea, Revelation 6, they're all referring to the same thing, just as Jesus is coming and all that, and we go up. He talks about the great men. Remember, the commanders, the strong, the slave, the free men did what? They hid themselves. They were afraid. They're afraid because, oh my goodness, whatever's going on up there in the sky is fearful because it's very real. He said, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne, right? It's like, God peers back heaven, right? And he gives them a vision of who he is up there in heaven. And they go, oh, hide us from his face. And you can only imagine they're down prostrate on the ground trying to hide their face as well. Hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne. And he talks about, and from the wrath of the Lamb, right? They're talking about Jesus. So there, Jesus is the one coming down, but they see somehow a vision of what it's like in heaven with God up there on the throne, and they're afraid. And of course they should be. And it says in verse 17, the great day of their wrath has come, right? The Father and the Son, they're in concert, but Jesus is the one that executed, but the Father is the one saying, now do it. Now go after it to bring on the judgment. The judgment hasn't happened yet. This is at the end. This is the sixth seal. Then it says, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Same thing he said up here in Matthew. So it's funny how when you, different people you talk to, as far as pre-tribbers, how they can isolate this, but they can't see the obvious correlation, because all of these have the same thing coming, the cosmic event. There's only one big sun, moon, and star event. They're all referring to the same exact events, which is the trigger point for the day of the Lord. So they were, every man, they will see the Son of Man. They will see the Son of Man. Hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Every eye will see him, Revelation 1:7. Everyone's going to see Jesus when he comes. There's no secret to Jesus coming again. It's going to be a glorious event. And he'll bring in the wrath of God. He'll bring in the day of the Lord. It all starts for us to be a real blessing, because the day of Christ is a wonderful thing for us. But oh, for those who are not a believer, the day of the Lord is very, very real for them. And I just want to, I think, end it on that. And so just to give a little picture as I will close it. So, you know, the tribulation begins really in the middle of the week of our screen, right? But this is like the beginning of it. And then it's going to be the trumpets, because that's what we're going to go into, the day of the Lord. So we're going to talk about the trumpets next and what's involved with the trumpets. And then, and that will end the week. And then there's a 30-day period of the bowls being poured out. And we'll talk about that, how that breaks out. And then it's going to be the judgments of the nations, the fat and the lean sheep that Matthew talks about, Ezekiel 34 talks about, refers to the same period. So anyway, this is I try to always use the same color when I'm going through the different periods of time, whether it's the first 3.5 of white, the yellow, the red for the trumpets, and then the bowls is even more severe. And then, of course, the judgments. And then that little bit of purple there, of course, is the kingdom, the thousand-year kingdom as it goes through. Anyone have any questions? Anybody want to go through the day of the Lord? Luckily, we know we won't. Hallelujah. We won't see that time. We get to go up. Of course, as soon as we go up, that's what begins on the earth, the time of wrath and everything. And no questions? You guys got the day of the Lord down to an art, right? All right, well, let's close. Father, thank you so much for just giving us the safety to come tonight, and we pray that everyone can go home safe without any incident and weather. We just hold it back, Father, to everyone gets back where they need to. And Father, we just pray that we're just sober-minded as you want us to be about the days that are coming, and so it helps us to live holy lives for you today. In Jesus' name, amen.